Matthew chapter 7. So we've entered into the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And we are coming to the end of this most famous sermon by Jesus. We have a few more weeks to go, but Matthew chapter 7 is where we'll begin today. I'm gonna read these first 12 verses, and I want you to do something in your mind that I'm gonna do in a second, and that's try to put this whole passage together to see if there's anything connecting these verses. Because these verses, some of them are very familiar. I mean, verse 1, who hasn't heard these verses, this verse, judge not that you be not judged? We love that verse, don't we? And what does it mean? What's the context of it? But is there anything connecting all of this? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. All right, that's a section right there. Verse 6 is a completely standalone verse. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, this next section we've heard too, and it's very familiar, but it seems very unrelated. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and to the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, how in the world does this passage relate to each other? Or is it just some disconnected thoughts? I'm going to attempt to show you, without forcing it together, that I think this all relates together. That I think Jesus is actually stringing some thought through this. The title of this message is A New Kind of Community. Let me tell you why I'm naming it that. The previous passage, Jesus is talking about our relationship to our stuff. Right? That passage really started with, you can't serve God and money or material possessions, but you can't do away with material possessions, and because you have them, that creates a certain level of anxiety. So what should we do with anxiety? This passage deals with our relationships with each other. It's going to deal with our relationships to those inside our community of faith and those outside of the community of faith, and then how to ask for God's help in doing that. Now, I want to show you, this is not just my way of presenting the passage, that this actually is realistically what's being done here. And let me just give you some reasoning for this. This passage, the verses, are bookended by verses that talk about relationships. Verse 1, I've already read, judge not that you be not judged. That's obviously relationships with one another. And then verse 12 is the passage many people, even non-Christian people, refer to this as the golden rule passage. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. So the passage is bookended by some very strong relational verses. But the passage, when you read it, looks like just some sort of hodgepodge of wisdom. Verses 1 to 5, though, are verses that deal with our relationship to those within the community of faith Verse 6, I believe, talks about those outside of the community of faith. And then verses 7 to 11 is prayer about having wisdom. And verse 12 kind of sums it all up, the golden rule. There's one other thing I want to point out about this passage that's important. Those of you who have journeyed with us through the book of Matthew, if you haven't, then this will catch you up just a little bit. The last piece that I read to you in verse 12 talks about the law and the prophets. This is not just extra words. We can probably tend to look over that because it doesn't seem very pertinent to our lives. But these words would have been very pertinent to the audience Jesus was speaking to. And the last time we heard those words was in chapter 5 and verse 17. Let me read it to you. Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law." It's a big deal in Jewish lives, the law, "or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So what we have in verse 17, and what we have in chapter 7 and verse 11 and 12 is really the book ending. It's the beginning and the conclusion of the body, the meat part of this particular sermon. Now, for those of you who were here going back, do you remember that we talked about the dust in the heart? And I gave you that illustration from Pilgrim's Progress that there is this room, and that room is like our heart. And it has like a lot of dust, a lot of sinful tendencies there. And the broom comes in and it kicks that up. So Jesus comes in and he says, "Don't murder." And we say, "Well, I haven't murdered anybody. I'm good. No dust." And then Jesus says, "But if you are angry with someone, you've committed murder in your heart." And then we're like, "Whoa, there's a little dust there." And so he keeps giving these illustrations all throughout about the kinds of sinful tendencies that keep getting kicked up in the heart. And Jesus, the master teacher, is pointing all of this back to himself. What's the solution? Because you can't go through this section. You can't hear Jesus preach and then say to yourself, "Well, I think I'm doing pretty good." I think if we heard Jesus preach, or if we're taking this sermon and we're really listening and applying it, we're thinking to ourselves, "Man, I failed here, and I failed here, and I failed here. Man, I have failed. I've fallen short. What's my hope?" And the hope is Jesus. The hope is the gospel. That's what the hope is. And so what we have here in these 12 verses of chapter 7, as he comes to the end of really kicking the dust up in the heart, are some thoughts about relationships. So I have two points that I want to emphasize here. We're going to spend most of the time on point number one, so don't get nervous thinking, "Wow, he's spending a long time. Point number two, how long is point number two?" Point number two is short, point number one's long. All right? We're going to talk about relationships inside and outside. I've talked a little bit about why I'm dividing it that way. And then the second point is the power in the heart for relationships. Okay, let's talk about the relationships both inside and outside. I've said a couple times already, verses 1 to 5 are people inside the community of faith. Now, you can define that as anyone who believes the gospel and who is a Christian. So a Christian is someone who's, not just doing the right things. A Christian is someone who's recognized that the need for forgiveness of sin comes from outside of themselves. Like, I can't do anything to wash away my sinful heart. That has to come outside of me. And Jesus is the only one that can give me a clean heart. So that's a Christian, a person who understands that and believes that. That's a person who has accepted what Christ has done as their eternal hope. So that's a person inside the community of faith. That's what I'm talking about. Now, you can also define that as maybe people within our church. Now, I'm not assuming that everyone here is a Christian, but I would say the majority of people here are Christians, people who have repented of their sin, trust Christ as Savior. So the people inside the community of faith is any other Christian person. I'm saying that because he uses the term brother in this text. We can say brother or sister. He's not just talking to men, but brother or sister. So let's talk about what does it mean to judge brothers and sisters? Because that's the very first thing he says. Judge not, though you be not judged. What does it mean to judge brothers or sisters? Let's talk about what it doesn't mean. It cannot possibly mean we do not ever exercise any judgment or have any kind of criticism or feedback or discernment or whatever word you want to put in there. He can't possibly mean that you never exercise any discernment. What does the word mean? Well, the original word means to decide. It's a very general word. It means to decide, to discern, or to consider, with the purpose of rendering some sort of conclusion or verdict. So it's taking two things and it's making a judgment between the two and deciding upon one of them. Right? That's what it is. We do this all the time. You do this when you go shopping. You do this when you go to a restaurant. You look at a menu and you decide. Well, Jesus says, judge not. Can Jesus possibly mean we don't decide anything or do anything? No, he's not meaning that at all. What then does Jesus mean? What does he mean when he says, judge not that you be not judged? What is the meaning of the word here? Well, there's another passage that I think sheds light on this, and it's Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. You may remember when we've talked about this passage in our church a few times, this is dealing with conscience issues. There's going to be people within assemblies that have a very strong conscience toward things that there are differing views on. And then there are going to be people who don't have as strong of a conscience on those issues and may feel that they can do those issues. Not sinful issues, but issues that are within the realm of acceptability. And so in Romans chapter 14, this question is asked. Why do you pass judgment, there's the word there, on your brother? Okay? Why do you pass judgment on your brother? That doesn't clarify, but this next phrase does. Or you, why do you despise, the New Living Translation says, to look down on your brother or your brother and sister? So the kind of judgment that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7 and that's referred to in Romans chapter 14 is when we actually cast an evaluation on another person in our heart that looks down upon them. The verdict actually then causes us to look down upon that person. It's a slight. There's a way that we think of others that does indeed make me feel superior, a better Christian. Now, here's the scary thing about this. Do you remember last week, those of you who were here, and I talked about the passage about anxiety, that there's a spectrum of anxiety. So Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money or material things, all right? But because we need material things, we have anxiety. And so everybody has material things. So therefore, everybody deals with some sort of spectrum of anxiety. Crippling anxiety to all the way some sort of form of mild anxiety where we wonder things and so forth. Everybody's on that spectrum. The answer that Jesus gives is not do away with your stuff and you'll have no anxiety. It's confronting anxiety. Well, similarly here with relationships, he is not saying just minimize how many relationships you have and you will not have this tendency to judge people. If you don't have anybody, if you don't have any friends, you're not going to judge anybody. It's not what he says. He actually wants us in a community of faith to be interacting with one another. And so therefore, what this means is we all have this tendency. All of us. Just like there's a spectrum of anxiety, there's a spectrum of judging other people. And every one of us have this issue. Over on this side, there are some of you that struggle with severe judgment. And it may not come out. but in your mind, and you know you do it, and sometimes you're just upset with yourself that you can't stop this. It just automatically you're just judging. And you're constantly rendering a verdict that's constantly positioning you in a better light in your mind, and you feel it. And you feel better when you do it. It's just got kind of like you get a little fix. Having a bad day, judge somebody, and you get a little fix, and you feel better about yourself. Could be on this side, it just comes, you know? I mean, it's not like severe, but it just happens. And here's what Jesus says, because it hits the whole spectrum. It's kind of like when Jesus says, do not be anxious. It hits the people on this side, it hits the people on this side. Listen, confront it. Jesus says, don't judge. It confronts the people on this side, it confronts the people on this side, but nobody gets out of it. Nobody's getting out of it. You and I are on the judgment spectrum. I want to just ask this question. I know you're going to say, oh, we all know the answer to this, but I want to ask it because I think Jesus' answer is different than what I'm expecting. Why shouldn't we be treating others with condescending judgments? That's what he's talking about. When he says judge not, he's talking about this kind of condescending judgment. We use compare. There's methodologies to this too. We compare, we do things like this. But why shouldn't we do that? Because I think our answer to that is, well, it's not loving, right? I mean, that's what we would say. We would say, well, it's not loving. This would have been a perfect spot for Jesus to say that. It would have been a great spot for Jesus to say, judge not that you be not judged, because in the Old Testament it says, love your neighbor as yourself, and judging people is not loving, and therefore we shouldn't judge. But he does not say that. He doesn't even say anything about those verses. He says something totally different by way of an illustration. Look at what he says in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? So here's Jesus' answer as to why we shouldn't judge other people. Now get this, please, let's not miss this. I'm sure Jesus would say it's not loving, right? By the way, I'm not saying he wouldn't say that. That's not what he says here. Here's why Jesus says that we shouldn't be judging others in condescending ways, because they've got specks in their eyes and they need you to help get the speck out. That's the reason we shouldn't be casting condescending judgments on other people. Remember in seventh grade, I got contacts. I think it was one of the greatest days of my entire life. I always had a very hateful relationship with glasses. Back in the 80s, no glasses looked good. I'm just telling you right now, none of them look good. All of our old pictures in the 80s just look horrible. There's so many good, trendy-looking glasses today, but I didn't grow up in that era. When I got contacts in seventh grade, I just thought it was awesome. And I wear contacts to this day, and I love them, except for one thing, getting something in my eye. I have the rigid gas permeable contacts, what I've always had. And when I get something in my eye, I want to tell you, it is one of the worst pains that I can have. You can't do anything else. I've been around here long enough. When I get something in my eye up here and I attempt to talk while I'm trying to get it out of my eye, I have literally, at that point, no idea what's coming out of my mouth. I don't. I have no idea. I feel awkward just being silent because you're all looking at me. But I talk, and I don't even know what I'm saying. But when I get something in my eye, it hurts so bad. You understand that. Even those of you that don't wear contacts, you get something in your eye. We understand what a speck is in our eye. It affects us. It's not something we can just plow through and ignore. So let me ask this question. What are the specks Jesus is talking about? Let's just make it as practical as we possibly can. Jesus says, don't judge. Unfair judgments. We all have that problem. Don't do it. Why? Because your brother and your sister are going to get specks in their eye, and they're going to need you to help them get the speck out. But what's the spec? What are specs? Specs are things that affect our view of things. Specs are that which affect how we view everything else out here. That's what a speck is. A speck is a hurt or a slight in a relationship that now causes us to be cynical of most all relationships. A speck is maybe a bad breakup with a boyfriend or a girlfriend that now colors how you view men or how you view women. A speck is something where I was overlooked at the job and therefore affects my view of the job. I'm not saying that specs are illegitimate or specs should be ignored. I'm simply saying that specs are something that lodge. And the illustration that Jesus gives is that you can't just make your eye water and just get it out. You actually need somebody else to get the speck out. These are things to where literally you are going to have within your soul, and they are not going to automatically water themselves out. They are going to grow in the soul. And what's even worse is that if they are specks of bitterness, which often can lodge within our souls, that doesn't stay a speck. It actually grows. And I'm wondering if perhaps Jesus might not have been alluding to that between a speck and a log. This is something that can actually grow in the soul. Those of us who are maybe more quiet or withdrawn, we seem to be very susceptible to harboring specks, don't we? Because all we have to do is just turn our gaze away from people, and people can't look us in the eye. We kind of keep to ourselves, and we can allow those things to grow. This is why, by the way, we say from time to time, maybe we haven't said it enough from the pulpit here, that we as pastors in our prayer meeting pray on a regular basis that as a church, no one would remain anonymous. I know that's kind of threatening to those of us that like to be anonymous, but that when we come into a community of faith, one of the objectives that Jesus gives us is that we actually need each other. And you and I are susceptible to specks that we can't get out on our own that are going to color our view of life and each other and church and relationships and marriage. And you just go on and on and on. I mean, if I get a speck in my eye and it lodges underneath my contact, I don't come to church and everything's clear, and then I go home and it kind of activates again. It affects everything. It affects when I drive. It affects when I come to church. It affects everything. I can't compartmentalize things. Here's the thing. Jesus says we need others to help with this. We need others to help with this. Now think about the day in which Jesus is talking to these people. They can't go to a mirror. That's what you and I would do. You know, we would go to a mirror and we'd look and be like, oh, there's an eyelash there, and we'd kind of put our finger in and just get it out. But living in the day, I mean, practically, they couldn't go to a mirror. Only extremely wealthy people had the ability to have mirrors. Now these people, they would have been able to see their reflection in the water or in some sort of, you know, metal or something like that, but they couldn't get a speck out of their eye. Literally, they would have needed another person to help them to do this. Now, this is one of these moments where when I need a somebody to help me with an illustration, I usually go to Eric over here, and he's hoping, like, he's getting nervous right now. Like, he can sense the closeness of this illustration and doesn't want to do it. So I'm not going to use Eric. I'm not going to use any of you right now. All right? But to get a speck out of a person's eye, what do you have to do? Some of you do this with your kids, and you get really close. I mean, it's like eyeball to eyeball like that, right? I don't know if you've seen somebody's eyeball like close up. It's just gross. You see veins and stuff in it. It's just gross. But you're looking at that eyeball, and you're looking for that speck in the eyeball so that you can maybe put a finger in there and get that, whatever that thing is, out. Now, I'm not drawing this out unnecessarily. Jesus is the one who's using the illustration, and people can understand this. What kind of person, folks, are you going to let close to your face to look that deeply in your eye? And by the way, nobody touching my eyeball, right? That's the way it is. This isn't like open, like my eyeball, like you can touch me in the eyeball anytime you want. No, nobody touching me in the eyeball. So what you're doing here is you're getting excessively close into somebody's personal space. You're looking at them in the eye, and there's a level of trust in saying, now I'm going to touch your eye and I'm going to get that out. Or we'd probably use a Q-tip or something. What has to happen in order for that to happen? There's one word. There has to be trust. There has to be trust. Now look, we're talking about relationships inside of the community of faith. There's levels of trust. There's levels of trust. Not all of us are on the same level of trust in this room. It's not an offense. And I don't feel like it's an offense if you don't trust me to the same level as you do like your best friend, right? So here's the deal. We can't just go to people, anybody that we see something wrong with, and we can say, hey, let me get close to your face, put my finger in your eyeball, and get that speck out of your eye. It's just not going to work. There have to be levels of relationships in order for this to happen. We have to be able to go to another person having paved the way through a relationship of trust to be able to do these kinds of things. One of the things Jesus says here is that we shouldn't be going to other people when we've got things in our own eyes. They're even bigger than the speck that's in the person's eye. Now, this could be some horribly obvious sin, but I almost feel like this is one of these moments where it could be said, Jesus' other words, he that's without sin cast the first stone. Because who in this room can come with completely clear eyes like you have no specks? I mean, it's almost like Jesus saying, if you have no sin in your life, then you help other people. He's not saying that. But I'm wondering if there is a kind of community where people are doing the kinds of things he's talked about already, and we're living lives of repentance. We're living lives of holding on to Jesus. We're having things dealt with in our own lives so that we can help other people. So I think some people look at this and say, well, I'm just not qualified to help anybody. I'm off the hook. No, if you're a Christian, you're on the hook, buddy. You're on the hook. You say, well, I don't have any friends, so I'm off the hook. Listen, you should have friends. You're on the hook. This isn't a matter of the pastoral staff going around looking at everybody's specks in their eyes. That's impossible. It's impossible to do that. And by the way, how many friendships can you possibly have in your life of the level of closeness where you would be able to say, hey, brother, I'll allow you to get close enough to get that speck out of my eye? How many friends do you actually have that could sit down with you and be able to say to you, you know, I just feel like whenever we talk about relationships, there's an edge to it. Have you noticed that? Well, I don't, no, there's not. No, no, there is. Let's talk about it. What kinds of friendships do we actually have within the body of Christ? And by the way, folks, and I know who I'm talking to here, this needs to be people outside of our families. I know that I'm in an area where there's a lot of family connections. And you know what I find? I've been here long enough now, and my kids have grown up here, and there's a certain network of my own family that I understand, and I can do this too. I kind of retreat back into the world of my family, and that's it. It's the world I feel safe. You know what that's doing? It's doing two things. It is putting a burden on my family members they were never meant to bear. Jesus doesn't say, help your family members get specks out of their eyes. It's putting on my family a burden they were never meant to bear, and it's robbing other people of the joy of the friendships that we could be having outside of our own family. So for any of us here that think, well, you know, if I have something wrong with my wife, my life or my speck in my eye, my wife will tell me. No, these are friendships that need to occur outside of family friendships. This is close contact. I need to move on to the people outside of our community of faith because this one is really very, very interesting. Verse 6, do not give to dogs what is holy and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, there's a lot of pages of commentary written about these particular verses. I'm going to give you my take on them. The first thing to note about this particular verse, because Jesus doesn't apply it, right? He doesn't say brothers. He doesn't say Gentiles. I mean, there's some assumptions here, but it's almost like a proverb. The first thing I want you to note is the problem in this passage is not with the dogs and the pigs. The problem in the passage is not that dogs and pigs are doing something completely outside of their character. The problem in the passage is with the person feeding the dogs and the pigs. Dogs and pigs undoubtedly could be seen as unclean animals and were, in many cases, unclean animals. But I don't think the point that Jesus is making here is to stay away from unclean people. Because Jesus actually said he came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus' whole life was being close to unclean people. I don't think he's saying stay away from unclean people. So why are these animals being fed something they can't digest? Here's the question. Why are the animals being fed something they cannot digest and they're doing so at the risk of being attacked? What about the guy feeding them? I mean, what idiot is going to pull out precious gems and throw them down to pigs and dogs? What's the problem here? What is going on that he's doing this? It doesn't say that he's feeding them rocks. It doesn't say don't feed pigs and dogs rocks. It's saying, why are you taking pearls and casting them before them? Just a reference with another passage. In Mark chapter 7, there's a woman who wants Jesus to do something, and Jesus is not giving in. And there's a whole point of that passage. We won't get into that, but he's not giving in. And he says to the woman that you don't take children's food and feed it to dogs. The woman responds and says, yes, Lord, but when the children eat, and everybody knows this, they're messy, man, and there's crumbs that fall off the side of the table, and the dogs come and eat the crumbs. So there was an illustration given of dogs having some level of domestication or at least roaming in and out of houses. Pigs probably didn't do that, but they were very, very valuable economic animals. Very valuable profit. Hefty sums of money for pigs. So these were not useless animals. So why is the guy taking pearls and throwing them to an economic prosperity in his family? What's happening here? Well, there's one other time in the book of Matthew that the word pearl is used. And I think we should consider this because it is the only other time in the book of Matthew the pearl is used. Because it's like, what's the pearl? What was being talked about here? Here it is, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What is the pearl that's being talked about there? It's the gospel. What's the point of this? What's the point of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6? What is Jesus saying when he says, don't throw pearls before pigs. Don't feed them to pigs and dogs. Don't force feed the gospel to people who will choke on it. Do we just back off of giving the people the gospel if we feel that it's not appropriate? Do we just always back off? Hey, read the book of Acts. There are times where there's persecution. There are times people are not going to accept it the way we would like to accept it. What Jesus is talking here to people outside of the community of faith is sometimes those of us inside the community of the faith force-feed people the gospel and are not willing to go at the pace of the Holy Spirit's work in that individual's life. We rush things. I have like a classic example of this in my own life where I did this with a family member, and it's horrible. But I felt like it's doing God's will. Jesus is saying, do not cast pearls before people who cannot handle them and who may swallow it and choke on it and who may lash out at you like a hungry dog, but it's not their fault. It's yours. What is needed here is grace and understanding. Same is true in verses 1 through 5. This is very difficult. That it's grace and understanding that are needed to have close relationships with people trying to take speck. Are there going to be times where somebody tries to take a speck out of somebody else's eye and it's being like, whoa, get away. That you poked me. You didn't do it gently. You poked me, man. That's not the way to do it. Is that going to happen? Yeah, it's going to happen. Grace is needed with one another. There's a way to avoid people. I mean, you can get out of everything he's talking here by just avoiding people. And there's ways that we have to do that, especially in a church like this. We have different entrances. We have different levels. You sit up there. I'm not saying anything about people sitting up there or whatever. But you can sit up there. You can sit over here. You can be online. You can do things to stay away from people so you don't have to worry about anybody poking you in the eyeball. No more. That's not the way Jesus wants us to live. And so, to conclude this morning, I want to look at the power and the heart for relationships. Because you know what? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know how difficult it can be with relationships. I mean, maybe some of you came into Christianity thinking, you know what? I had these relationships when I was a non-Christian. Now I'm a Christian. Things are going to be good. And then you get in and it's like, oh. So this passage, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then verse 8 is kind of repetition. The reason for the repetition there is that's how ancient writers or in sermons, they would emphasize a point. We do that today. We emphasize points by repeating it again. But you know, the only time we ever hear preaching on this is when it's on prayer. It's like this text alone is on prayer. What's the context of this? Jesus is talking about anxiety. Then he's talking about relationships. Then he's talking about prayer. Is all of this disconnected? Absolutely not. It's totally connected together. It is completely connected. And let me show you how. This passage in particular is connected with the passage on anxiety, and the relationships are just kind of tied in between. Verse 26 of chapter 6 refers to our Heavenly Father who knows what the birds need. Remember that? And in chapter 7 and verse 11, our Father in heaven knows and gives good things to you. God knows what birds need and God knows what you need. Chapter 6 and verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. Chapter 7 and verse 11, God knows how to give good gifts. You know what this passage tells us? This passage tells us that the good Father of heaven, who wants to give you good things, wants you to come to Him and pray about the anxieties of life as you confront the anxieties of life, and He wants you to pray about your relationships. So let me just ask you, have you prayed about your relationships with people in the church recently? Let's just face it. There's some people here we're just mad at. We're just mad. He didn't do this. She didn't do this. She didn't. We just get mad. You know what? That's the way humans act toward each other. That's humans. Are you Christian or non-Christian? We're humans. This passage invites us to pray about relationships within the community of faith. I'm not saying this for any reason other than for the people sitting right in front of me. Folks, don't change churches to get away from people. Those problems will follow you. Don't change something just to get away from because you think it's better over here, over there. I'm outside the church realm now in any way. Don't do that. pray about it. Not just praying that they would change, but that you can see the specks and the logs in your own eye. The log in your own eye, I should say, the speck we can't see. That we would be on that pathway of repentance to deal with things in our own lives. That we would have the humility to work on this. Have you prayed about that? How about the verse 6, people outside the community of faith? Have you prayed about your neighbors? Have you prayed about your coworkers? Have you prayed about people that you want to have a relationship with, but you don't know, you just don't know exactly, and you certainly don't want to cast pearls in front of people that they're going to choke on it. But you don't want to be negligent either. God, give me the wisdom. Show me what to do. Here's the promise. And this is a Bible promise here. You keep asking and you will receive. And God knows how to give good gifts. What if the good gift wasn't a material possession, but it was a relationship? What if it was a salvaged relationship? You thought the bridge was burnt, but what was happening was the Holy Spirit was rebuilding that bridge and giving you the grace to walk across that bridge again. What about that? Grace is what makes this work. There was an illustration that came clearly into my mind because I've been going through some premarital counseling over the last few months, and this stuck with me. It was such a good illustration. I used the book, The Meaning of Marriage, by Tim and Kathy Keller. And they use this illustration about marriage, and it can certainly be brought into any relationship. Here's what this says. I'm going to give you the direct quote. A fellow student with Kathy and me at seminary years ago likened marriage to a gem tumbler. Gem, G-E-M, tumbler. You put gems into the tumbler, and they are brought into constructive, creative contact with each other. They knock off the rough edges of each other until each gem is smooth and beautiful. But if you don't put a special compound into the tumbler with the gems, the stones will bounce off of one another without any effects, or will crack and shatter each other. The grinding compound in the gem tumbler is like God's grace in a marriage. Without the power of grace, truth and love cannot be combined. Spouses either stay away from the truth, they bounce off of each other, or else they attack one another and they shatter. I love that quote. Truth and love. Now some of you say, I'm about the truth. I'm all about the truth. I'm a truth teller. Good, man. We need truth tellers. Some of you are about, I'm love, man. It's hard for me to tell the truth. I'm love. Here's what both people need. Grace. Or else what's going to happen is that's just going to keep banging, and we're going to hurt, and we're going to have broken relationships, we're going to have hurt feelings, we're going to end up with more specks and not less specks. But the God of love is the one who says, come to me, I'll help you with this, I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths in these texts. Help us in the relationships in our community of faith. Help us to grow in friendships. Help us to grow in grace. And outside of here, when people place us in contact with, give us wisdom to go at the pace of the Holy Spirit. Help us to not be fearful in sharing what we should share. Help us not to be bold and brash and to do so without the love needed. And so, God, we look to you and we would ask that you please help us in our relationships. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.